All right, good evening. Y'all look like y'all are doing good. Y'all are smiling, right? So you're happy. So I hope that you continue to be happy throughout the rest of the service. I was really just hoping you'd get happy. Y'all look like y'all are mad. I did not let the tires out of your tires. I didn't let the air out of your tires. How's that? Isaiah chapter 12. Let's get started. Isaiah chapter 12. The gospel, and we're going to look at the music starting back and look at God as he invites us back into this glorious dance that we've been looking at. Isaiah chapter 12, it says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praise to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Father, we come tonight and just ask that you would just bless the reading and preaching of your word. God, that you would just continue to help us wrap our minds around the gospel, to see this great grand narrative about your love for us and how you brought redemption to mankind and how you started back the music and how you invite us back into this dance, this relationship with you, God. And as the weeks come, as we begin to really dissect and dig into what it means to have a growing, vibrant relationship with you, I pray that you just, God, you help us, even before we get to those parts, to be ready to make that commitment, to be ready to go on that journey, to be ready to get involved in that dance and that fellowship with you. And God, from all walks of life, we come. Different circumstances and situation, different homes, different lives. But God, I know that the one thing that we have in common is you. And I pray that, God, each and every one of us would truly be committed to walking and having fellowship with you, that we might bring glory to your holy name, that we might spread the fame of your name to a lost and dying world. So God, tonight I pray that as we continue and we're setting the stage for this series, I pray that you give me unction to preach, God, that you would cause me to say what you would have me to say, and that your words would make sense to us, and that we would understand it, and that it would really bring conviction to us in our pursuit of you. And if there's anyone here tonight that's lost, God, as always, we pray that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and enter into this dance. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we saw the dance that God had with his people disturbed. If this is your first night, we saw first the eternal dance of God within himself as the Trinity, and they're circling one another. And then we saw man invited into this dance, and we saw how Adam, the first man, and his wife Eve, they fell miserably. They fell flat on their faces. They left God to dance with himself and for them to go and dance with themselves. So, since the dance has been disturbed, you know, they're no longer those true image bearers of God that they were created to be. Now, they are still image bearers of God. The image of God has not been destroyed. It's still present, but it's distorted. You know, it's not clear anymore. It's hard because they have rejected God. They're not dancing with him. Therefore, they're not reflecting him with every turn that they make. What is amazing, though, is that God doesn't destroy them. We saw that last week. We saw how God, in his love, he wants to have this dance. You know, when he gave them even signs that this dance was coming, right there at the very beginning when he pronounced his curse upon the serpent. And we saw this even when he pronounced the curse upon this world, when he flooded it, that there was hope in there. There was a promise of this one who was going to come and restore us. So as we move through the Old Testament, though, we have generation after generation after generation where they are spurning God's advances that he makes toward them in love. You know, God has every right to destroy them. He has every right to say, you know what, forget it. You don't want to dance with me? It's okay, I'm done with you. But he doesn't. And for the most part, you know, He deals lovingly. Now, we do see wrath slosh out here and there. A people group might get wiped out here and there. Some of his own people he may pour out his wrath on from time to time. But for the most part, the Bible says that he was just storing that wrath up, pursuing his people. The people rebel, he stores it up. He gives promise after promise that one day things are going to be different. One day things are going to change. And he says in Jeremiah 31, 1 through 4, if you look at those scriptures with me, Jeremiah 31, 1 through 4, it says, let me turn there because I want to look at it from a Bible. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 4. It says, "And at that time, declares the Lord, I will be God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest." This is when they were delivered from Egypt and they were being taken to the promised land. "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth," listen to this, "in the dance of the merrymakers." It's an incredible thing that God says here. He says, in recounting their unfaithfulness, the unfaithfulness of his people who he delivered from Egypt because they were in bondage, he says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." So it's a different kind of love than what we know or we have. It's an everlasting love. He is committed to this relationship, even though they continue to spurn his grace and continue to reject him. He says, "Even in spite of your unfaithfulness, I have been faithful to you. I have been faithful to Israel." And he says something here that would have been somewhat of a term of contradiction almost. When he says, "O virgin Israel," that word would have been symbolic of them being faithful to him. That word would have meant that they really never sinned, that they were actually in a perfect relationship with God, never spurning his grace, never turning their back on him, never walking off the stage. He calls them by this name. He had called them by other names before, which were symbols of their unfaithfulness. But here, he is speaking of this new day. He is telling them about his love and his faithfulness. And not many verses later, he brings it to the forefront of their minds. He shows them, but at this time, they had been corrupt. At this time, they felt the weight of their sin. They felt the guilt of their sin. They had nothing to dance about. But here, God, through Jeremiah, is calling them to get up, get out your tambourines, get dressed, and get ready to dance. Dance as merrymakers, as people who are excited. God's given them his law. He's told them over and over again to keep it, and they will enter into this dance. And he says, "I'll be your God, and you'll be my people." And they forsake him, and none of them are keeping the law. None of them. In fact, what's really interesting is that Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. You know, his book's long, and he's called the weeping prophet because he is just, it's killing him on the inside. But his proclamation to the people, his sermon to them, and could you imagine if this were the sermon you were here every Sunday, was judgment. God is going to judge you. He's going to judge you. You're a filthy, no good scoundrel. God is going to judge you. He is going to judge you. He's going to judge you. Every time the man spoke, he was proclaiming the judgment of God upon his people because of their unfaithfulness. Right down to the how it was going to happen. Babylon's going to come and they're going to wipe you out. They're going to take you and exile you. The temple of God is going to be destroyed. All of this stuff, in the midst of all of these proclamations from Jeremiah 1 all the way to 31, he is proclaiming the judgment of God upon his people. Tell me, what about that? He's supposed to make them get out their tambourines and dance. Honestly, their families are about to either be killed or taken to Babylon, exiled to live. They even knew 70 years they were going to live exiled from God. 70 years. Could you imagine for me to stand up here and say, "Hey guys, God's going to judge you. A people group's going to come in here and they're taking you to wherever. And you're going to live there for 70 years. Most of you are going to die there. Your children may get to come back, but you, no." In the midst of proclaiming all this judgment, he says, "Get out your tambourines. And get ready to celebrate. Get ready to dance. The temple was going to be destroyed. This was the only, you know, they didn't get to have fellowship with God. They didn't get to have the relationship that we're going to see as time progresses that we get to have with God. They had one person they got to meet with God, and that was one day out of the entire year, and he went in there with great fear and trembling. He was afraid of God. The Day of Atonement for the people of Israel was a day that they feared. They were afraid that God was not going to accept the sacrifice, that the goat, when it was led out into the wilderness, would actually come back, symbolizing that their sins had not been removed. It was a very fearful occasion, especially for the high priest who had to go into the presence of God and knew God said, if your sin has not been confessed, you're going to drop dead. You will die. That temple where God dwelled symbolically was going to be destroyed. God told him this. But in the midst of this, chapter 31 starts with this call to celebration. Jeremiah says, guys, people, get ready to dance. Get dressed. Go get your tambourines. Why? Because of what Jeremiah is going to say a few verses later. Look at verses 31 through 34. Verse 31 says this, and this is the reason they're supposed to get out their tambourines and dance, all right? Listen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I got all off. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So God is here speaking of his faithfulness, that he was faithful to them. But he says that God's going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. But it's not going to be like that covenant I made with your fathers when I brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. It's not going to be like that one. He says in verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So this new covenant God's going to make, the old covenant, you remember what it was written on? Anybody know? Stone. It was written on tables of stone. God says in this verse that I'm not going to write my law on tables of stone. He says, I am going to put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Kind of different, right? A lot different. The law is not going to be outside of them. It's going to be within them. And then he goes on to say, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is, I said this last Sunday night, alluding to this. He said, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You see, this covenant that God's going to make with his people, or he's going to write his law in their heart, he says, you'll no longer tell each other, hey, know the Lord, because they'll know him. From the least of the greatest. And that's what this dance is about, okay? I want you to understand, this dance is about knowing him. That's it, you know, and the more you learn about God, the more that he convicts you and he sanctifies you, the more you know him. And it's just, you just continue this life revolving around Christ, growing in your understanding, growing in your fellowship with him. And it goes on until forever and ever. This dance will go on between you and God. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. You'll know the Lord. Now, it probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to them, seeing how they're about to be exiled to Babylon, and they've heard nothing but judgment, 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 judgment. All of a sudden says, get out your tambourines, get ready to dance, because God is going to make a new covenant. They want this covenant, in a way, because they are in rebellion against God, don't forget. The real reality is that the covenant for us, now, we want it, but it's because God has worked in our lives. God has brought us to that point, and it's exactly what he does for his people. But at this point, they've been unable to have that relationship because of their sin. It separated them from God. He gave those laws and said, you want to dance? Keep them. And they couldn't. They didn't. And eventually they, you know, would turn their backs on God and say, it's not even worth trying. I'm not even going to do it. Those who tried to do it, they were, like we said this morning, they were whitewashed tombs on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. They all miserably fell short of the glory of God. But with this new covenant, God says, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to wash them away, and I'll remember them no more. This is a really, really radical kind of covenant that God is talking about. Because in this covenant, he is going to completely forget about their sins. He is going to forgive them. If there was ever a reason to get out your tambourines and get ready to dance, it's now. It's because of this. This is a reason to celebrate. This is a reason to dance. This is a reason that Christians, hear me out, should not be downtrodden for long. Because we know our Redeemer lives. We know what has happened. We know the glorious truth. When we're looking at the death of Christ, I had someone approach me this morning because they were wondering if we were, you know, at the resurrection yet. And I was like, no, we're looking at the death again. And, you know, it is kind of like, oh, again, I want to get to the resurrection. But here's the beauty that we know about the resurrection. We know that it's coming. We know what God did. These people are still looking forward to it. They are not caught up in this dance with God, but they're being told about it. Ezekiel, God uses him to kind of further this promise or make it even clearer. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This right here is remarkable. God is promising through Ezekiel that he is going to remove their hearts of stone, which means he's actually going to remove their rebellious hearts and give them hearts of flesh that are tender to the gospel, who are actually going to be actually controlled by God in the sense that he is going to lead them through his spirit, which he says he's going to give them. So before, where did God dwell in the old covenant? In the old covenant, where did God dwell? We just talked about it. In the temple. Symbolically in the temple, that's where they met with God. In this new covenant, he says, I will put my spirit within you. So not only is he going to give us new hearts, he's going to put his spirit to live within us. And getting a new heart is radical. Because see, we have hearts that are bent away from God. We have hearts of rebellion. When Adam fell, we're born with this sinful nature, and it's present always with us. And even as a Christian, Paul said there's a war that goes on inside of us, that the flesh and the spirit are waging war against each other. You know, it's a reality that we live in. But here, he is saying that he's going to put a new heart in us. Before, the old heart is all we had. We didn't have the spirit living inside of us. We didn't have this new heart. And this change is radical. I've talked to you about that lion before who we put in a cage who had nothing but lettuce to eat. And we talked about how if all he had was grass or whatever to eat and you come back in a year, he would be dead because lettuce is against his nature. Grass is against his nature. He's not going to eat it. Now, I know you've seen cats maybe eat a little grass when they're sick or something, but hear me out. They don't like vegetables. Okay, if you have a lion that likes vegetables, well then just don't tell anybody and just go with it. They're not going to eat it. Even though it has everything they need to live, it has everything they need to sustain life, they're just not going to eat it because it's against their nature. They're carnivores, not herbivores. Well, that's how we are before the new heart. God's against our nature. We don't want God. We don't love God. We see a whole book full of people who have this old heart who God has commanded to follow him, and over again we see they are not following him. And through Jeremiah, he promises that he's going to give them new hearts. Through Jeremiah, he says he's going to write his law on their heart. Through Ezekiel, he says he's going to give them new hearts. And he even says this, and I am going to put my spirit within you. So that means that God's going to go from dwelling in temple made by the hands of men to dwelling inside of his people. That's really, really important when we talk about this dance. And I want to put it in perspective when you think about the series that we're going through. Here he's saying that he's going to cause his spirit, put his spirit within us, which will cause us, he says, to walk in his statutes. You know, that's the Spirit of God is you know, part of the Godhead. He's caught up in that dance that we talked about in the first sermon series, that where they're all three persons of the Trinity are revolving around one another. And what God is saying here is that he is going to put his spirit in us to cause us to dance, to lead us in this dance with these new hearts. But how in the world can God do this and still be righteous? How can he righteously forgive our sins, remove them, and put his spirit within us when we are wicked, rebellious sinners? God has to be righteous, right? He has to do the things that he's bound himself to do, and he has declared that he is righteous. He does what he says, and he told Adam and Eve that if they ate that tree of knowledge and good and evil, that they would die, that they would be separated. And here God is saying through Jeremiah, and he is saying through Ezekiel that, hey, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you, and I'm going to come and live inside of you. How can God do this and still be righteous? I mean, really, can he just sweep our sins under the rug of the universe and say, hey, just forget about it. Come dance with me and we'll just pretend like you never committed those heinous crimes of adultery against me, or that you left me on the stage or left me at the altar. We'll forget all about that. God couldn't do that. He wouldn't be righteous if he did that. Our sins have to be dealt with. His wrath has to be poured out, that wrath that he's been storing up. So God has to remain righteous. And I know we've talked about this before, especially on Sunday mornings, but it's important for this to be the foundation for what we're going to talk about in the days that are coming, in the Sundays that are coming. He can't say it's okay. Let's just forget about your sin. Come on, let's dance. He has to deal with it. And that's where we're at tonight. God has called us into this dance. The dance was disturbed. The music has faded. We hear these instruments being added to this symphony. We hear the music in the air as God is preparing to start this dance back again. But before it can truly start, some things have to change. We know that God says over and over again that you know, he loves us. But he's going to do something to prove this love that is beyond understanding to these people in the Old Testament. I believe the angels in heaven, as 2 Peter says, even long to look into this salvation. They don't understand how God is actually going to do this. But because he loves them, he is going to do something that is going to blow our minds. And this is a plan that God had from the foundation of the world. This is called the gospel, where God planned before he ever made this globe, before he ever made the earth. He's all-knowing. He knows what is going to happen. And before ever starting, he had a plan. The failure of the first people did not catch God by surprise. They couldn't keep the one rule, but God knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to send his son, that he was going to come, and he was going to live a perfect life. And though he was 100% man, listen to me, he never did anything wrong. He never committed the first sin. And he became man like you and I, 100% man. He became like us. And never once did he sin. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, it has a lot. You know, we're talking about having a relationship with God. We're talking about God forgiving our sins. We're talking about being caught up in this dance. And here is the first man to ever actually make his life completely revolve around God. This is the only person who had a perfect relationship with the Father. This is the only person who ever lived sinless. This is the only person who ever did anything that truly brought glory to God. How does that do any good for us? Well, I know we aren't sinless, are we? Anybody in here sinless? No one in here perfect, right? Christ was perfect, but you're not. So, you know, how does that do us any good when we have lives filled with sin? We deserve punishment, not friendship. We deserve to be crushed by God's wrath, not invited into an intimate dance of fellowship. We don't deserve that. In order for us to enter into this dance, listen to this. God's attitude toward us has to change, and our attitude toward Him has to change. Now, God loves us, of course, but He can't just not punish us. And His plan, those things have to change. And I may have told this story. Did I ever tell y'all the story about my brother and him shooting me with the BB gun? Did I tell y'all about that? On Sunday nights, maybe I didn't. I think I have told it before, right? Sometime. Nobody shaking their heads? You're saying yeah, but I'm going to go ahead with it. All right. We had this game where we'd tape the little cylinder BB container on the end of our M16 BB guns, and we'd tape them on there, and then we'd put the caps on them. We'd just shoot each other with those caps. You know, they go pretty far with those machine guns, especially if you pumped them up a lot. And one day we were playing this game where we were shooting each other, and I shot and missed him, and he was right up on top of me, and he stuck that BB gun to my belly, and we didn't have shirt. You know, I didn't have a shirt on. I said, "All right, don't shoot me. You got me." Well, that wasn't good enough. He pulled the trigger anyway, and it, like, hurt bad. And I just reached down and grabbed my stomach, and when I looked up, his cap was still on his BB gun. Like, it didn't blow off, but yet I was in misery. I was hurting bad. And I looked, and I had this huge red whelp, and I knew in an instant what happened. His gun was loaded. He was shooting me with live rounds, and my brother knew right then that our relationship that before this was completely right. We were having fun together. Had just been really, really messed up. And he dropped his BB gun and took off running because he knew I was going to beat him. So he runs out into the woods and he's hiding from me. The woods are big, and I think that if I go out into those woods, there's a possibility that he's going to outmaneuver me and get back to Mama, and then I won't be able to unleash my wrath upon him. And so I go out into the woods a bit, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. I go back out on the road, and I hide, waiting. Well, my brother's not an idiot. He doesn't come out. He's out there hiding. He's not moving. He knows that I'm going to probably shoot him with that BB gun, and he doesn't want that. And so I figured, you know what? I'll play a trick on him. I started hollering at him, come on, this is stupid. It's all right. You know, it's okay. Come out here. I'm not going to do anything. Let's play again, you know. In my mind, I just want him to come out there because then I'm going to shoot him. But he just stays out there and stays out there and stays out there. But I thought that if I could trick him, he would come out. You see, in order for me to be reconciled to my brother, something had to happen to my anger toward him. He wronged me. I wanted to make it right. You see, with our relationship to God, we are the ones who've wronged God. We are the ones who made this relationship wrong. Adam and Eve, when they took that fruit, they made this relationship wrong. And they did exactly what my brother did when God came. They run out in the woods and hid from God. But you see, the difference between myself and God, there's a whole lot of difference between myself and God. But one of the differences is that He's merciful. He is gracious. He is loving and long-suffering toward His people. And He, when He got Adam and Eve, they couldn't hide from Him. You know what I mean? I mean, He's God. And He doesn't crush them in His wrath. He kills some animals and clothes them. But as years progress, you know, people are continuing to rebel against God. They're continuing to spurn His grace. So God's attitude toward us has to be changed, and our attitude toward Him has to be changed. In order for my relationship with my brother to be made right, you know what he would have had to do? He would have had to come out there and pursued reconciliation. You know, rightfully, he should have been the one coming and asking me, hey, will you forgive me? I didn't mean that. I didn't know my gun was loaded, whatever. He would have had to pursue and initiate that reconciliation. But what we find in the gospel is that that's not what we're doing. We're the ones who are supposed to come to God and initiate this reconciliation. Say, hey, look, we messed up. We're sorry that we did this. Will you forgive us? We don't do that. Instead, we continue to rebel against God and we continue to run the other way. And so God's, our attitudes don't appear. What is that noise? Y'all hear that? That is weird. My what? Oh, my brother. Our attitude has to be changed. But what God does is completely reversed of the natural way of an order of things. God, yeah, I don't know. It must be a squirrel up there. Quick, grab the gun. That's what it is. I bet it's a squirrel. Yeah, it's up there in the ceiling. There's a squirrel up there. I bet. Or it's a bird. It's a speaker?
No, it's up in the ceiling.
Yeah, I think it's in the ceiling. Can y'all listen with that distraction? Yeah. I mean, somebody had to address the fact that something's going on over here. Because if we just ignored it, no one would be listening. Now that we know it's a bird or a squirrel, possibly we can move forward. So we were talking about this relationship that's been made wrong. I want you to listen to what God did. He became a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life and then died and absorbed the wrath that God had for us. As Spurgeon would say, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. You know, God initiates reconciliation. He comes, lives a perfect life, does what we cannot do, and then takes the sin of those who believe the gospel upon himself, and God crushes his son, pours out all the wrath that he has for Toby upon his son, Jesus Christ. And the price for my sin was paid in full. But not only did he take my sins, he gave me his righteousness. What that means is that God counted Jesus' obedience to my account. So that when I stand before God, it'll look as though I did everything right. Everything. Like I never broke a rule because of the death that Jesus died. He takes my sin and gives me his righteousness, his obedience. And he invites me, as I live on this world, in this earth, on this earth, back into this dance, back into this relationship with him. And then as Jeremiah promised and prophesied, God gives us a new heart and he puts his spirit within us. So there I was hiding in the woods from God. There God was out on the road calling me. Toby, come out of there. Come out of those woods. You're forgiven. Everything will be okay. Our relationship will be beautiful. Come out. Yeah, right. How do I know that is going to be the case? How do I know I'm not going to come out there and you're going to do me like I want to do my brother and pounce on me when I come? Well, you know what? He killed his son out there on that road. He fastened him to a cross. He poured out his wrath and said, "It is finished. Paid in full. Your penalty has been dealt with." You say, how do we know that, you know, Jesus was really God? How do we know that he really did pay for my sins? How do we know that God actually accepted that as payment for my sins? Because contrary to nature, after being in a tomb for 3 days, he comes back to life. Up from the grave, he arose, and listen, when he come back from the dead, as Paul would say in Romans, he declared himself to be the Son of God with power. He proved that he was God. He proved that he had the right to pay the penalty of our sins. And he said, anyone who believes in me, though he's dead, yet shall he live. Anyone who believes in me will be forgiven, and I will remove his sins as far as the east is from the west. And all of these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and about this dance are coming to fruition. They're coming true in Christ. Which means, unlike the people who are living inside of the Old Testament times, we, through the blood of Christ, can enter into this dance. Not only is the gospel there, which is the music of this dance, He is saying to us that because of Christ, you believe in Christ, you are invited back into this dance of fellowship. No longer will it be one man going into front of God just one day out of the whole year and going with fear and trembling to offer up blood for God's people. But Jesus became our high priest. He became our sacrifice. He offered up his own body upon the tree. And he himself went into the presence of his Father and offered up his own blood. And proof that it was accepted, when he died, the temple was split. The curtain that divided that partition that divided God from the rest of the people was torn from top to bottom, showing that access to God has been opened up, that people can come in and have fellowship with God. That's what this series is all about. I think often we sit in ignorance, and I use that in a good term in the sense that we just don't know. We don't even really look into and try to figure out. So in ignorance, we refuse to have a relationship with God. We just really feel like that's for the preacher, or that's for the deacons, that's not for me. When in reality, you heard what he said, from the least of them to the greatest will know me. You can know God just as well as Martin Luther or John Calvin or Albert Moeller or Cade Campbell. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. And the fact is, that image of God that was distorted in the fall, that I told you was messed up, when Jesus Christ died, and you look to him in faith and believe the gospel, and he gives you that new heart, and his Spirit comes and lives within inside of you, what happens is that the image of God is renewed in a miraculous way. And what you have is a people who once lived for the flesh, who lived for the world, who are now, because of their new heart, because the Spirit of God is living inside of them, they're doing what Jeremiah says. They're striving to keep the Word of God. They're striving to live in accordance, and they are pursuing this relationship with God that we're calling a dance. This dance where with every turn that we make with him, where we're revolving, he is the center of our lives, where he is the object of our affection, where we truly, truly put him in the middle. We are reflecting him, and all the world is seeing. God, Paul says that we are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, written not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. He is saying that we, God's people, are the letter that they are reading from him. He said, you're manifestly declared to be the epistles. You're the letters of Christ to the world. He's written it on your heart. And so when we're caught up in this dance, guess what? We're reflecting him with every turn. Everywhere we walk, we are reflecting the image of God. And people are seeing that, and they are being drawn to Christ. I want to know that God that brings peace in the midst of storm. They watch us, and our loved ones are passing away, but yet they see in us this grounded faith where we are not utterly destroyed. We are not completely thrown into despair, because we know that at death, it's really only the beginning for those who believe the gospel. That this life is not about us. It's not about what we can attain. It's about living for the glory of God. And I think so often, Christians, we get caught up in this rat race where we're confused about what this life is about. We get confused about what we're supposed to be living for. We really begin to think that, hey, it is about me. It's about what I can get. It's about what kind of car I can drive. It's about what it shouldn't be about. The gospel is about, this relationship is about convincing ourselves, not brainwashing, but convincing ourselves that, look, this is about the gospel. It's about God. It's about living our lives for his glory. And you can see it in every decision you make, Christian. Every decision you make reflects whether or not you are caught up in this dance with Christ. It does. You don't even mean for it to, but it does. When you make decisions and you really don't seek God on that, right down to what cell phone you buy, I believe, you declare whether or not Christ is the center of your life. Everything from the little bitty things like that to the great, big, huge decisions, like which church you'll go to, what you'll do in your relationship as husband and wife, how you'll raise your children, how you go to church, when you go to church, when you read your Bible, all of those things reflect where God is in your life. whether he is the sinner, whether you are reflecting him with those turns. And let me tell you something. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you have believed the gospel, which is how you enter this dance, if you've not, it's really easy. Believe. Believe the gospel, and God will give you a new heart. He will change your life. His Spirit will come and live inside of you. And then you will do what you were created to do, and that is dance with God. Not with fear and trembling, but with great boldness you can approach the throne room of grace, the Scripture says. You can talk to God as a friend. You can commune with Him anytime you want to, as often as you want to, as intimately as you want to. And as you learn about Him, the more you're going to grow in this relationship, the more you're going to magnify Him in this world, and the more you're going to bring glory to His name. You know, when I think about being image bearers of God, and I think about how He created us to be in this dance to reflect His glory, you know, we're called to magnify Him for all the world to see how glorious He is. It's like God's called us to push away the fog and the smoke and the clouds that surround the mountain peaks of who He is so that people can really see what God is like. And we'll be talking about that more as we ask questions like, you know, when people see you and how you act and how you handle things and how you go through problems and how you, are they seeing the way our Master would act? Because the more we grow with Him, the more we dance with Him, the closer our relationship comes, the more we do that. And that, listen to me, that is what this whole life is supposed to be about. That's it, plain and simple, about bringing glory to God by being caught up in this dance where you trust Him even though you can't see Him. You believe in Him though you've never laid hands on Him. You live your life for Him because you believe in your heart that He is Lord and you know that He lives inside of you. Father, we come tonight thanking You for Your grace and Your mercy, thanking You that You have called us into this dance, that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to forgive us our sins, to wash us of our iniquity, to put in us hearts that actually hear the gospel and want to dance with You, want to be caught up in this. And I pray tonight, God, as we look forward and to continue in the series, that Lord, you would put a hunger and a thirst within our hearts to not be complacent and be content to stay where we are, that we actually would long to be that kind of person, to be caught up in that dance with You, to actually want our lives to matter for something, to matter for You and for Your glory. And so God, I pray as we look forward that we would be excited about that, excited about learning, excited about growing, and inviting others to come and be a part of it, Lord. Pray with these children as they're about to come out and share their verses and what You're doing in their lives. We're so thankful for that. I pray that You bless them, take away their nervousness as they come up and share. And God, just be with those workers as I know they give tirelessly and teach. And I'm so thankful for them, God. And I pray that You bless them and just cause them to be strengthened in their inner man, and to just have the unction to keep on keeping on and not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we know they will reap if they faint not. So God, be glorified through them tonight. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.